with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. When the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in accordance with the dictate of the law of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death until he had seen the Christ of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law with regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, let your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword shall pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after a marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord. Today we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Family, which is a tremendous gift to us each year to ponder the importance and meaning of the family. It's highly significant that when the eternal Son of God became man, when the Word became flesh, when the light entered the world to shatter the darkness, he chose to be conceived and born within a family of an already committed husband and wife. He could have come as a fully formed adult and immediately inaugurated his public ministry. He could have come as an 80-year-old sage, or at least a 12-year-old boy dazzling scribes and priests in the temple. But in his divine wisdom, he chose to come as a poor little baby. Why? Not just so that he could teach us how to become spiritually childlike and poor in spirit, but most important, so that he could teach us the importance of the family in God's plan of salvation. In God's plan, Jesus was born a baby within a family precisely to redeem the family, because the family is in need of redemption and is meant to become an instrument of redemption. Every family is meant to be a holy family. So we rejoice in the opportunity Christmas gives us to have more time with the members of our families, as well as to recall the rich memories we've had with other family members for whom God has already come. It's important for us to do so within the context of the vocation each of our families have to be a real school of sanctification. We're now a month into the 14-month year for consecrated life that Pope Francis has convoked. And as we've been discussing up until now, this special ecclesiastical year is meant to have an influence on everything we do throughout this year. It flavored our Advent. It flavored our celebration of the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady. It flavored Christmas. And now it needs to have an influence in the way we celebrate this Feast of the Holy Family. The Year for Consecrated Life provides us a helpful prism with which to look at today's feast and the way the members of every family can strengthen each other in holiness. In the Gospel today, we see how St. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin brought Jesus to the temple in obedience to the law of the Lord that stipulated, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord. Why every male that opens the womb? Because the firstborn son was the heir, was the most important of all the children. And that one needed to be consecrated over to God, because that's the one in whom the families of the day would place most of their pride. And God wanted them to give that firstborn son, the heir, back to God explicitly. That would be what would teach them to consecrate all of their children, boys and girls, to God. And there was a redemption rite that would take place. Literally, the parents brought that child and gave the child to God, and then they redeemed the child, which literally means to buy back the child. In a sense, they sacrificed a lamb, or they sacrificed, if they were poor, two pigeons to God instead of sacrificing their child. But the symbolism was always there. Their child was meant to be totally given to God, totally consecrated to God's purposes. Mary and Joseph consecrated Jesus to God the Father, a consecration that would receive an immediate witness in the testimony in Simeon and Anna in today's Gospel, and a consecration Jesus himself would renew throughout his life, most famously during the Last Supper. It was a consecration that Mary and Joseph had already been living, for Mary had consecrated her virginity to God from an early age, and Joseph had consecrated himself to God not just as a just man, but in the service of Jesus and Mary. The consecration of the Holy Family to God's service is a model not only for the family of Israel, but for every family in the church. During this year for consecrated life, it's important for every family to come back to the reality of consecration, both the consecration of the individual members of the family to God, but also the consecration of the family as a whole to God. When families bring their newborns to be baptized, the deepest meaning of baptism is that it's a total consecration of that son or the daughter to God in imitation of Jesus' consecration in the temple. Just like in that redemption rite I described, in which the firstborn son was given back in the temple to God who had first given that son to the parents, being sacrificed vicariously either through a lamb or a pair of turtle doves. So when the child is brought for baptism, the parents and the godparents and all the other members of the family are making a very public act, saying what? Saying that this child who's about to be baptized belongs first to God. That the son or daughter is a Christian before a Smith or a Jones or a Landry or a Medeiros. This is an essential, a fundamental aspect of Christian life that we need to ponder much during this year for consecrated life. Something we'll do in 2 weeks as we celebrate the Feast of the Lord's Baptism. But today there's another form of consecration we should ponder. The consecration of the family as a whole to God through the intercession of the Holy Family. This is an act of entrustment every family should do and should renew often. And the Feast of the Holy Family is a great occasion each year for us to do so. I'd like to ask you, have you ever consecrated your family to God the Father through the intercession of the Holy Family of Bethlehem and Nazareth? There are many beautiful prayers of consecration to the Holy Family that a prayer could use that can be found on the internet or in various prayer books. A beautiful exercise would be for the family to spend a holy hour together writing their own prayer of consecration to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. That's what Pope Francis did last year on this feast day, writing a prayer that he's asked all the families of the world to say to help out the Synod on the Family that's taking place in 2014 and 2015 in the Vatican. You'd find that prayer in the first bulletin of October, where I printed it, asking you to pray it in response to the Holy Father's appeal. But the prayer of consecration to the Holy Family I recommend the most is found in the Catholic Prayer Handbook and written by Father George Kelly in the 1950s. Should like to pray with you today to give you a sense of what a prayer of consecration to the Holy Family is like. If you'd want to pray these words later, just go onto the internet and get this homily as it's uploaded. Here's what Father Kelly wrote to inspire our prayer, our consecration. Begins with Jesus and then goes to Mary and then goes to Saint Joseph. O Jesus, most loving Redeemer, who having come to enlighten the world with your teaching and example, willed to pass the greater part of your life in humility and subjection to Mary and Joseph in the poor home of Nazareth, thus sanctifying the family that was to be the example for every Christian family. Graciously receive our family as it dedicates and consecrates itself to you this day. Defend us, guard us, and establish among us your holy reverence, true peace, and harmony in Christian love, in order that by conforming ourselves to the divine pattern of your family, we may be able, all of us without exception, to attain eternal happiness. Mary, dear Mother of Jesus and Mother of us all, by your kind intercession, make this our humble offering acceptable in the sight of Jesus, and obtain for us his graces and blessings. Saint Joseph, most holy guardian of Jesus and Mary, assist us by your prayers in all our spiritual and temporal needs, that we may be able to praise our divine Savior Jesus, together with Mary and you, for all eternity. That's what a prayer of the family to the Holy Family is like. I'd encourage you on this feast either to write one of your own or to get one and pray it with the members of your family. And make a commitment every year during this Christmas octave on the Feast of the Holy Family to renew that consecration. Or if you don't come together because you're all scattered, when you do come together on Christmas, make this consecration. Because it's one of the most important ways we open ourselves up to the graces God wants to give us, so that our family will always remain united in this world and united in the Father's home in heaven forever. Once a family has truly consecrated itself to God, once it's sincerely focused its attention on His plans for them to become a truly holy family and committed itself to cooperate with God in making their home a place of redemption, the family's behavior begins to change. Their home begins to resemble many of the virtues and behaviors that we see in the consecrated men and women in their own communities. On the first Sunday of Advent, on the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, and again on the Christmas Vigil and Christmas Midnight Masses, we focused on several of the characteristics of consecrated life. These are characteristics we find in the Holy Family, and I want to look at them again, because they're characteristics that are supposed to be found in every family that's truly consecrated itself to God. What's the first characteristic of a consecrated family? It's a family that prays. It's a family that centers its familial life around God. We know that the Holy Family prayed. We read in the Gospel that the three of them would go regularly up to the temple on all the major feasts. It was obvious that they also prayed a great deal at home, because when Jesus was caught among the teachers in the temple at 12, he was already capable of amazing them with his questions. Jesus had become familiar with the sacred scriptures according to his humanity, because both Mary and Joseph taught him Hebrew, like all Jews, by reading sacred scripture and meditating upon it with him. Similarly, any family that wants to be holy, that wants to be what God wants it to be, has to pray, both going up as a family to the temple to pray and praying at home. A consecrated family centers its life on God. So many families today, sadly, are centered around other things than God. They're centered around television, or around sports, or around lessons of one sort or another, or around work schedules. But for a family to truly live out a consecration, it needs to be consecrated to God. As Father Patrick Peyton, buried in our diocese, made famous, he said, "The family that prays together stays together. The family that doesn't pray together, even if they continue to cohabit under the same roof, they're nowhere near as united as God wants them to be." I myself experienced the powerful impact of family prayer when I was growing up. All my earliest memories are of praying together with my family, especially praying the rosary with my parents and my two brothers and my sister. This prayer wasn't always convenient. At times we had to give up doing other things, like going out to play or watching a favorite TV program. At other times I had difficulty concentrating or avoiding interruptions. But we stuck with it. We grew as a family through our prayer. We prayed for each other. We prayed for our family members in need. We prayed for the priests of our parish. We prayed for our public leaders. We prayed for friends. We brought all of them to God in prayer. And we were never more united as a family than when we were praying and God was uniting us through that joint prayer with Him. That prayer intensified our consecration. Every consecrated family prays together. The second sign of consecration is true love for each other through unselfish charity. Charity is supposed to reign in a consecrated home. When the family truly entrusts itself to God, it receives from God so much more, and that love of the Lord that is poured into their heart starts to overflow toward each other. We see in the family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph that they were holy because they loved each other. And love isn't a sentiment that they always like each other necessarily on every day. Real love for each other, Jesus showed us on the cross. Love means a willingness to sacrifice even everything for the people that you love. And that's what we see in the Holy Family. They were willing to lay down their lives for each other, to sacrifice themselves for each other, to bear each other's burdens, even to forgive each other. Mary was willing to be stoned to death for becoming pregnant by a means other than by Joseph. And she remained faithful to her son at the foot of the cross, even when almost everyone else abandoned him. Joseph gave up his whole livelihood, his construction business, his home, his own family of origin, to protect Mary and Jesus and to flee with them to Egypt. He may very well have given up lots of personal plans and aspirations in marrying a virgin and jealously protecting her virginity. Jesus gave up his life on the cross for Mary and Joseph, as well as for all of us. They were holy because they loved each other to the end. Part of that love was mutual forgiveness. Even though Jesus was incapable of sin, even though Mary never chose to sin, and even though Joseph was a saint, there were doubtless many misunderstandings in their home, like we see in the finding of the child Jesus in the temple. They needed to forgive each other, and they did so readily. This too is a model of what's supposed to happen in every consecrated home. In a family genuinely consecrated to the Lord, each of the family members is called to sacrifice for each other, to forgive each other, especially when the other members of the family has really hurt them, to bear each other's burdens, to help each other out. That is what love really is. Now, in most homes, it's not a problem for parents to love their children in that way. But a lot of the times, it is a problem for children to love their parents in that way. St. Paul today tells us in the second reading As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgive, just as the Lord has forgiven you. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. For family to be holy, it must respond to God's help to love in this way. And each of the family members should compete with each other to strive to put these virtues into practice. The third sign of a consecrated family is that they seek after true wealth in the very way Jesus describes, which is through spiritual poverty. A truly consecrated home that's opened up to God recognizes that they don't need precisely what the advertising gurus on Madison Avenue in New York claim they do need to be happy. For a family that belongs to God, God is the real treasure. And we see how true this is in the Holy Family. Mary and Joseph were literally dirt poor. Jesus was placed in an ancient animal dish. They needed to give two pigeons instead of a lamb for the Lamb of God's redemption at His presentation. But none of that mattered much to them, because they were centered on Christ, and hence they knew they had the greatest wealth of all. Every family needs to help each other to overcome the temptation toward materialism. They need to help each other to seek the real treasure which comes from God. This involves a few things. It involves prioritizing spiritual gifts over material gifts. Is that the way we live out Christmas? They need to prioritize children over possessions. A lot of the times families reduce their size because they're really hankering for more material gifts, and they know that children are costly. They know that children are going to cost more hard work. But they'll sacrifice more children who are going to live forever in order to maintain more stuff. Families need to prioritize giving things away to those who are needy rather than accumulating things through feigned needs. If a family is truly consecrated to God, they will be marked by this type of spiritual poverty which leads to true wealth. The fourth consecrated trait is true freedom. That the family is going to be a school of freedom precisely through holy and loving obedience. The Holy Family of Bethlehem and Nazareth was holy because all the members of the family strived to do God's will and to help each other to do God's will. Mary said in becoming God's mother, "Let it be done to me according to your word." Joseph was constantly obeying God through the angel to take Mary as his wife, to flee with Mary and Jesus into Egypt, to return from Egypt after Herod's death. And Jesus' whole life is a lesson in obedience too. St. Luke summarized over half of Jesus' life, the 18 years from the time he was found in the temple to the time he came to the Jordan and began his public ministry, in one sentence, that Jesus was obedient to Mary and Joseph, growing in wisdom and understanding according to his humanity. He was obedient to his own creatures. He was likewise obedient to his heavenly Father even until death on a cross, saying amidst bloody perspiration in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." The Holy Family was holy because each member always sought to do God's will. It was holy because each of the members of the family tried to help the other members in the family to do God's will too. And every family is meant to do the same. To do the will of God and to encourage others to do the will of the Lord. Many families do this. They inspire each other to become holy. They encourage each other to pray when they don't want to. They form them to please God above every other goal. The Word of God calls families to this today. Sirach, in today's first reading, describes how children are supposed to obey their parents, not as slaves obeying masters, not as employees obeying bosses, but with love, honor, and reverence. God sets a father in honor over his children, the Holy Spirit tells us today. A mother's authority he confirms over her sons. Whoever honors his father atones for sin and preserves himself from them. St. Paul in his letter to the Colossians goes even further. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. But obedience just isn't for children. St. Paul calls wives to a loving obedience of their husbands, saying, wives, be subordinate to your husbands as is proper in the Lord. And St. Paul calls husbands to a total obedience to God, involving, among other things, laying down their lives to make their wives holy, crucifying themselves, their egos, and their will to help the members of their family, beginning with their wives, become saints. In a home, the husband's supposed to be holier than the wife, because he's not going to help make the wife a saint unless he's holy, because we can only give what we have. And many men think that the growth in holiness is fundamentally the wife's business. The sanctification and the education of the children, fundamentally the wife's business. Husbands, St. Paul, for God, calls you to love your wives just as Christ loves the church and lays down his life to make her holy. This is the holy obedience to which every family is called. Some of the most beautiful conversions I've seen in the priesthood have occurred during marriage preparation, when the faith of the future bride or groom is so contagious that it inspires the others to start to take the faith more seriously. One gets the other to start to come to Mass. One encourages the other to start praying with him or her before they go to bed on the phone every night. So beautiful. I've also seen it in CCD. When students start to take their faith seriously and they infect their parents with that desire. So many parents have said listening to their kids pray at the bedside before they've gone to bed have brought them to their knees to pray so much better with their children. Other parents have told me when their children have said to them, Mom and Dad, if I'm really, 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 really good this week, can you do me a favor this weekend? And then after a few days of that and the parents just going along and being pleased with how well the children are behaved, when the child asks on Saturday, can you take me to Mass tomorrow? The parents are incredibly convicted so that they start obeying God and taking the third commandment seriously. When one member of a family becomes obedient to God, it's the opportunity, sometimes it takes time, but it's the opportunity for all the other members of the family to renew their consecration. Today's Feast of the Holy Family is an opportunity for us to focus on that holy obedience that flows from our consecration so that others can live out theirs better. The fifth characteristic of a consecrated home is that the members there seek to live for the kingdom and they strive to help the other members to live in the same way. The members of the Holy Family clearly live for God's kingdom. Jesus said when he was found in the temple, did you not know that I needed to be doing my Father's business? They prayed together, thy kingdom come. They were living not for this world alone, but for the world that would know no end. And they were geared toward helping each other to reach that finish line. Jesus is our Savior who opened wide the gates of paradise. Mary, we call her Porticelli, the gate of heaven. Joseph is a patron of a happy death, a good death. They were living for the kingdom and they continue to try to inspire us to live for what matters most. Likewise, we need to prepare everyone else for this eventuality, to prepare our loved ones for God, to get each other ready. I've always been moved by the example of the Japanese martyrs. I think it's one of the most beautiful stories in church history. It was an age in which 10% of the entire Japanese church was wiped out between 1597 and 1639. When their parents were teaching their children to pray from their earliest age, they were preparing them for heaven. Every time they taught them to make the sign of the cross, they were saying, in one day, you may need to die on a cross. So every time you make that sign of the cross, say, Jesus, if you want me to die on the cross like you died on the cross, give me the strength to do it faithfully. Every time they prayed the Hail Mary together, they focused on those words, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now and at the hour of our death, teaching their kids that at the hour of your death, even if it comes when you're still a little baby, Mary's going to be with you praying, so don't be afraid. And we see what happened when whole families would be martyred. The Japanese, who were experts in torture, would start by burning the mother alive from her feet on up, trying to get the kids to freak out so that they would eventually run away from the faith as their mom died. But the kids would say to the mother, Mom, we're praying for you now. See you in a few minutes in Jesus' arms. Then once the mom was done, they'd expose their neck, knowing that Mary was praying for them at the hour of their death. They were prepared for God. They were prepared for eternity. They were living for the kingdom. There's great wisdom there. So many of us in our world are like moms who don't want their babies to be weaned, or like overprotective parents who don't want their children to go away to college. Because we're so needy, we want to keep our loved ones for ourselves rather than to live out their consecration and give them to the Lord. And if God comes to call one of our family members, we think, what did that family member do to bother God? Rather than to think as a Catholic, say that this person was made for God. Even if God comes for my family member at the age of 1 or at the age of 101, we're made for God, we're made for heaven. And part of the act of consecration is that we give our loved ones back to the same Lord who out of love gave those loved ones to us. A consecrated family recognizes that this is essential and continues to consecrate even in the supreme moments of Christian life. The sixth characteristic of a consecrated family is an authentic community life. A consecrated family seeks to resemble the Holy Trinity, which is a communion of persons in love, not a bunch of isolated individuals who happen to have the same address, but a communion that really seeks the other's good above their own. There are a lot of families that have this type of fraternity without a consecration. But with a consecration, there must be a greater effort to allow God to bring it about. Where do we see this? We see it in the way that the early church was a holy family. They prayed together. They ate together. They went on pilgrimages together. They put all their possessions in common. There's a lot for us to learn here. We've already talked about praying together, but we got to eat together. Members of consecrated and religious communities eat together. Families have got to make this a gargantuan priority, not something that can happen when everybody else doesn't have something more important to do. Might not happen every day, but we should strive to make it happen more than any other familial activity beyond prayer. You know what they say in Italy? I've never forgotten it, and they're right about this. Mangiano soli, soltanto I cani. Only dogs eat alone. As human beings, we're called to community. And one of the most important activities we do with others is share a meal. To be a companion literally means to break bread together, kompanis. We're called to that type of communion. But we've got to really work to make it happen. And what happens in homes is some family members do work to make it happen. And others will prioritize watching a football game or watching a rerun or some other activity over that familial meal. A consecrated family reprioritizes eating together. They prioritize vacationing together. They sacrifice their financial needs for each other. When we consecrate a family to God, what we're also doing is consecrating ourselves in God to each other. And that requires making the time really to live together. And the last characteristic is the fruit of all the others. The fruit of a life in which God reigns through this consecration to a new and eternal covenant. What is that fruit? It's joy. The real fruit of consecrated life is joy. Jesus came into our world so that His joy might be in us and our joy might be complete. Joy is the fruit of love. It's the fruit of a loving presence and accompaniment. And when a family really lives out its consecration, this joy flows because it can't not be present when the family's really open to what God wants to do. There's something so beautiful about a consecrated family in which God reigns. Family like that is happy even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of their need constantly to forgive like every family. They never lose that essential joie de vivre, that joy that comes from human life, because they're living it in love with God, and because they're living it with God, they're living so much more in love with each other. How does a family become holy? How does a family really live and renew its consecration? The greatest means that God has given us happens right here in the source and the summit of the Catholic faith, which is the Mass. This is where a family prays together most powerfully. This is where the greatest familial love of all is pondered, received, and made possible to share. This is where we empty ourselves and become wealthy in God. This is where we grow in obedience as we do this in memory of Him who commanded us. This is where we seek the King's kingdom above all, and that King comes to make His kingdom dwell within us. This is where we are united with each other through joining ourselves to God. And the communion that we enter into here with each other is far greater, brought about by God, than we would ever be able to do on the act of our wills alone. And this is where we receive happiness incarnate and are made capable of sharing that joy with others. As we come forward today to this Mass, we remember that the Holy Family consecrated Jesus in the temple to the Lord. And today, Mary and Joseph and Jesus want to consecrate ourselves, want to consecrate us, together with Jesus, to that same Father. And they want to consecrate our entire parish to the Father as well. This, if we live out the reality of the consecration, will continue what Simeon said of Jesus. And we, as a consecrated church united to the Lord, will become the light of revelation and glory to God's people. O Holy Family of Bethlehem and Nazareth, pray for us, guard us, and consecrate us anew. Amen.